And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, good evening and happy Easter. As Anglicans, we get to say that for a while. It's not just, you know, the day of the Masters or what, I don't know, whatever. Or like a good day for brunch is what I think most of my friends think Easter is, basically that. We do brunch after church. You go to the sun up service and then you can still go to brunch. During this season of Easter, one of the things that the church is celebrating is this victory that we believe that Jesus claimed over death. And that could seem like, perhaps a gift that you'll only get to enjoy when it won't matter anymore, right? I mean, kind of like a gift that, yeah, someday when I die, then I'll get to enjoy this gift of Christ defeating death, but there's this whole thing of, you know, I'm dead. Like, you know, even if he didn't do it, it'd be meaningless anyways. Like, you know, I'd just vanish. But that's actually, there's, the Bible speaks of the power of death in our lives as being present right now. Like, you're alive, but yet you're under this, biblically, theologically, we would say that human beings are under this curse of death. We're kind of marked by death. We're aware of it all the time. Or no, actually, maybe we're not. Maybe we do a lot of things to try to, distract ourselves from the reality of death. Theologically, death, represents annihilation. It's the end of everything. It renders everything in your life meaningless, which is harsh to say, but that's actually the truth. The reality of you and I's situation in the world is tenuous at best. And what we do is we do everything we can to ignore that fact. I mean, the idea, for instance, how many of you can name your grandparents? Probably most of you. How many can name your great-grandparents? Well, probably most of you can name a couple. How many of you can name your great-great-grandparents? A couple of you. But I bet you can't name all of them. You know, I bet there's somebody there that got left out. And if we went one more generation, I bet, you know, unless you're like on the, you know, the thing where they send in your, you know, you send your DNA and the FBI has it. What's that? Yeah, 23andMe. I'm kidding about the FBI. I mean, they do. But, you know, unless you're really into your genealogy, I mean, think about this. There are people who the only reason why you exist is because of them, and yet you don't even remember who they are. You know, I mean, they could have been anybody, and you have their stories, their pain, their joys, their loves, their passions, their careers, all of it. Not even their own family remember, and not even that long ago. Two generations, three generations. And they're forgotten by their own family. You know, one time I was, I might have shared this story before, but I was talking to some kids in my youth group about this, because I was a really good youth pastor, where I was just trying to get across to these 16-year-old boys, hey, someday you're going to die, and it's not going to matter. Nothing you're doing is going to matter. Like a really great youth ministry. And one of them, I'll never forget, he looked at me and he was like, yeah, unless I become a legend. And he did it with all the gusto that a 16-year-old boy could, of just like, I could achieve something, that could rise above being forgotten. That could rise above this reality of death. And this is actually really true to how you and I live our lives. That in the face of this knowledge that everything's going to end, and really what that means is none of it's going to matter in the long run. In the wheel of history, I mean, just read and watch something on history and just think, like, you know, I got on this kick a while back on the Napoleonic Wars. I didn't even know this really happened. And, you know how many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people died and are, you know, just totally forgotten. Just, you know, the only person that anybody remembers is the one guy that caused all of the chaos, you know, just totally forgotten to the wheel of history. There's a sociologist named Ernst Becker who wrote a book in the 70s called The Denial of Death. The denial of death. And one of the things he was saying was that this reality, he's not a Christian by any means, he was just doing sociology. He was saying that one of the realities that we have to face is that human beings, we are simultaneously aware of our predicament, aware of this coming annihilation that could happen at any moment. At any moment, everything about your life could be rendered totally meaningless. That's how we live. That pressure, that weight that maybe you just felt when I just said that, that's unbearable to live with. And so what we do is we try to distract and we try to do everything we can to not think about that. And so what we do is it creates this anxiety. Some of you feel that anxiety right now as I'm talking about it. How vulnerable your life really is. How all the things that you're so caught up on, you're thinking through, all of it just taken in a vapor. And that creates anxiety. Ernst Becker said quote. He said, "Man's natural and inevitable urge to deny mortality and achieve a heroic self-image are the root cause of all human evil." What he's saying is this need to deny mortality and achieve a heroic self-image, that he's saying that human beings do exactly what this 16-year-old boy did in my youth group, which is say, I could achieve something that could last beyond that. I could do something that would escape this reality that death is coming. That I could transcend this sense of being forgotten. And so we try to achieve all kinds of things. That at the root of your life is consistent with this need to gain this identity that you think, this could get me past whatever's coming. And he's saying that anxiety, that need to be somebody that could outlast death is the root of all human evil. What he's saying is that fundamentally when humans are faced with this reality of death, that what we respond to is we try to control it. We try to look at our life and control every single outcome in order to try to avoid this thing. Genesis 3 describes this curse when God curses Adam. He says, "From dust you were, and to dust you'll return." In other words, you were nothing, dust, and then you were created, you were something, and then to dust you'll return. And so you'll be not here. And it'll be dust, and then you'll be here, and then you'll die, and it'll be dust again, as if nothing actually ever happened. That's actually the curse that is put onto humankind because of sin. Is God is saying, now your life is rendered completely meaningless, and you're going to have to cope with that. And you're going to do all kinds of things to try to cope and try to avoid that reality. And so what the reality of death does is it creates fear. Maybe it's an acute fear. Maybe we feel it. Maybe you feel it because of a diagnosis that you or a family member has gotten recently. A terminal diagnosis or a worrisome diagnosis. It's the fear that pops up as soon as you're putting on a shirt and you feel a bump that wasn't there before. And the initial fear that you have, or maybe you get up from the couch and you were sitting on your side slowly, wrong, and then something just feels weird. You got like a sharp pain in your left side, and you think, oh no, like it's happening. This is it. I mean, maybe that's just me. Or you smell burnt toast and you think, this is it. And then you realize you were actually burning the toast, and it was fine. Like it's just, but what is that fear that we get? We're constantly feeling like this is happening. And everything that we do is to try to build up these things in order to try to control that. But the reality of your life, and this is where we'll kind of turn from, I'm not just going to keep berating you with just the knowledge of the meaninglessness of life, but the reality of your life is that at some point, this is going to hit home for you. At some point, your career, your achievements, the things that you're so concerned about, a diagnosis will render all of those obsolete. At some point, a phone call will render all those completely meaningless. your 401k, how much money you have, you name it, or even how good you are. All the things you've done to try to do the right thing and be on God's side of everything and get God on your side of everything. And then you get that diagnosis and you think, God, did you not see me doing all this stuff for you? And I get this phone call while the people out there at brunch on Easter or whatever are fine. This is the reality of the human situation, that at some point something's going to happen where you're going to be brought face to face with this reality, that ultimately your life is not in your control, and everything that you're building here has to run into the immovable object of death. And that the fundamental question that we will ultimately have is there anything that can move through that immovable object? Is there anything that could actually make it past this annihilation that's coming? Because that is the only way that you and I are ever going to enjoy any freedom from this need to control everything. And the beauty of the message of Easter is not that you and I have just escaped death wholesale. You and I are still going to die, but it is a proclamation that someone has busted through that immovable barrier. That someone has broken this annihilation that's coming. That he's broken through it, and on the other side of it, he's saying, come to me. I've made it through, and I will bring you through with me. The promise of Easter is that there is not a single place in the, I think I've said this before in the healing service, that there's not a single place in the human experience that you could go where you would find that Jesus has not already been there. And that's most prominently and most profoundly in your own death, to know that as you walk through that door, as you step through that final door, to know that there's already footprints on the ground. That one has gone before you, and he has defeated death in his own death. So that this hymn that we sang tonight could be true, that in the midst of our death, Christ is with us. He's holding us, comforting us, bringing us through. Which turns death on its head to where now death is no longer something to be feared of, this is the end of everything. But now death is actually the beginning of something new. It's being freed from all of your sin, from all of the struggles and the chaos and the pain of this life, and being ushered into the arms of a Savior who loves you. And that promise is good for you, it's good for your parents. As they're facing their final moments, that when they close their eyes here, they are ushered into the arms of a Savior who loves them. It's true for your kids. That in their last moment here, they are instantly and immediately taken into the arms of a Savior who died for them, who knows them by name and has called them to himself. Which then also allows us to appreciate life as a gift. It's no longer something we have to control. It's no longer something we have to try to maneuver in order to avoid this reality, but it's something that purely is given to us as a gift to be enjoyed. Free. I'll close with this prayer that we do at the end of every burial service in the Episcopal Church. It's called the Commendation. It says this: Thou only art immortal, the creator and maker of mankind, and we are mortal, formed of the earth. Unto earth we shall return. For so thou didst ordain when thou createst me, saying, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And then it says this: all we go down to the dust, yet even at the grave we make our song, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Because the one person who has gone into death and come out on the other side, who has defeated death, is the one who even at the grave is saying, you're with me, and I've got you, and I will never let you go. So you can trust him. You can trust him with your kids. You can trust him with your siblings. You can trust him with your own life. Even in your death, you can trust him, that he has got you, and that his promises are good for you. Amen.